Good evening. It's good to see everyone out tonight. I remembered where the microphone was tonight. Made a mental note. Maybe you could tell, but I was so confused this morning when I could not find that microphone. I felt like my dad. I just wanted to keep pulling that thing up until it came through. Luckily, I caught Bob in my peripheral, kind of trying to stop me from doing something dumb, and he did. So welcome back tonight to a pulpit still standing. It's always good for that to happen. The last emperor of Germany was a man by the name of Kaiser Wilhelm II. And in 1898, he decided to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. At that time, the once great Jerusalem was in some serious need of attention. About 6 months before the Kaiser's scheduled arrival, the Sultan replaced the mayor of Jerusalem with a more energetic official who was charged with making some of the much-needed improvements to the city. To prepare for the Kaiser and for his entourage, a small village of 81 tents was set up for them to live in just outside the city. And inside the city, the markets were rebuilt, the city's water system was repaired after centuries of neglect, roads along the Kaiser's planned route were paved, new buildings were constructed, the old ones were whitewashed and painted, beggars and barking dogs were rounded up and exiled to distant villages. And the wall near the Jaffa Gate, which is the one that the Kaiser used to enter, was torn down to allow for him and his entourage easier access to the city. And on the day of his grand entry, the Kaiser entered Jerusalem riding on a beautiful white horse. And he was welcomed by numerous dignitaries and journalists and photographers. And as the crowds cheered, he received a 21-gun salute. The papers announced that the Kaiser is coming. And as that last emperor of Germany entered the city, the crowds went wild. Now, just about 2,000 years before that, Jesus had entered the same city. And the crowds there went wild, and they spread their coats and palm branches on the road before him. And John tells us in John 12:13 that they shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." They were declaring that the King is coming. And they knew that Jesus was coming, he was the coming King, because he was fulfilling at least a couple of the prophecies about the coming Messiah, the King of Kings. And we'll remember that the Kaiser entered through the Jaffa Gate. That gate lies on the western side of Jerusalem. In fact, the Jaffa Gate had been the major entrance to Jerusalem for about 300 years. Before that, it used to be an important gate. The important gate of Jerusalem used to be on the other side of the city. On the other side of Jerusalem was the Eastern Gate, and that Eastern Gate was important to the Jews because that's where the prophecy out of Ezekiel comes that they believed declared that the Messiah would enter Jerusalem through that gate. And so in Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 18 and 19, God there speaks of the glory of the Lord leaving the temple through the entrance of the East Gate of the Lord's house. But later in Ezekiel, when we get to about chapter 43, Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord return to the temple through the gate facing east. So if the Eastern Gate is so important, why didn't the Kaiser enter through that gate? Well, the simple answer is that he just couldn't. When we talk about that, the Eastern Gate now no longer exists. It's walled up. About 500 years ago, Solomon the Great had the gate sealed up when he realized that the Jews still believed that the Messiah was coming, and that they believed that he, the Messiah, would enter through that gate at that time. And so he figured he would wall that up. But just in case this Messiah actually did show up, the Muslims established a graveyard in front of the old gate with their belief that no Messiah worthy of the name would enter in by walking through a cemetery. But it's too late for that. Jesus had already been there and done that. And that's why this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that's what this was all about. It was a declaration by Jesus that he's come to be a king. And that's why the people were so excited. They knew Jesus had come to be their king. Now, of course, just as a quick side note, if and when Jesus comes back and he decides that Jerusalem's where it's going to be, it's not going to be a cemetery or a walled gate that's going to stop him. There won't be anything like that. But back then, Jesus entered Jerusalem through that eastern gate. And to do so, he declared that he'd come to be a king. But the way that he entered the city was a declaration of the kind of kingdom he would establish. When the Kaiser entered the city, just remember, he was riding that white, powerful horse, a mighty steed fit for an emperor. But when Jesus comes to town, he's on a donkey. And we knew that. And they knew that. And it was partly to fulfill a prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, where there the prophet says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey." And now, again, pay close attention to that. What did the prophecy Zechariah declare would be the attitude of this king? He would have the attitude of humility. And we know that because he's on a donkey. Probably all of us here have rode a horse, and maybe some of us have rode a donkey. And I can guarantee you, if everybody that's rode both, which one you prefer. Nobody picks the donkey. Zorro didn't ride a donkey. The Lone Ranger didn't ride a donkey. Indiana Jones didn't ride a donkey. But Jesus Christ did. And Zechariah tells us he rode that donkey to make a statement. He had come to be a humble king, and his kingdom would be a humble kingdom made up of servants and not warriors. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, there Jesus tells his disciples, he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. That's the way of the mighty of this world. It shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many." Now, that's important for a couple of different reasons. Number one is Jesus wants us to understand that the church should never be about power and control. I think a lot of times in some churches, people get mad and upset when a certain thing doesn't go their way. They feel like the church belongs to them. And so they quarrel and they fight and they try to gain control when things don't go their way. Too many times, people are seeking prestige and importance. They're the kind of folks that are riding on white horses and not donkeys. And to them and to us, Jesus says, don't be like that. It shall not be like that among you. Don't be like the pagans. So first, Jesus came humble and on a donkey to teach us what being a Christian is all about. It's about humility and servanthood to others. And second, Jesus came on a donkey to prove that he hasn't called us to be warriors. Those who attack Christianity are often fond of bringing up the Crusades. And they'll say, "Well, just look at how those Christians behaved." And they're right. The Crusades weren't the finest moments for Christians. But what these critics miss is that the church began at about AD 33. And the Crusades didn't really get started until about 1,000 years later. Maybe a good comparison can be made between Islam and Christianity. Islam began with warfare. And Muhammad built and maintained his kingdom by the blood of those that he conquered. And that mindset is still very prevalent today in much of the Middle East. But by contrast, Jesus' kingdom was built not by the blood of the conquered, but by the blood of the martyred. And that's still going on today as well. In places where Christianity is persecuted and people die for their faith, Christianity still grows by leaps and bounds. But why would that be? Why would Christianity grow where it's persecuted? That doesn't make sense and it shouldn't happen, but oftentimes it does. And it happens because those people realize what they have and that they are willing to die for it. Others see that and they come to Christ because they see how much Jesus is worth to those who are willing to give their lives for. Now, Christians here in America, we don't go to war for our faith anymore, at least to shed blood. But we often go to those battlefields of places like Twitter and Facebook. And we feel if we can just insult and offend enough people that we can win the battle and please Christ. But trust me, it doesn't. And that kind of behavior doesn't please Christ. Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 23, to have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snares of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Jesus came to change our lives, to give us hope and courage and wisdom to help build his kingdom the way that he wanted it done. So Jesus came to Jerusalem to proclaim that he had come to create a new kingdom, a kingdom that we call the church. And of course, he is coming back, and he's coming back to claim us as his own. That museum in Jerusalem entitled that event when the Kaiser entered the city, that the Kaiser is coming, is what they called that. Well, he came, and he left. And he was at Jerusalem for just a few days, and then he went home, never intending to return. But the Bible is very clear that Jesus is coming back. And when he does come back, he'll return and he will put an end to all the pain and sorrow and death we experience here. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout of an archangel, with the trumpet of with God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Just to close, someone once asked the missionary, what will be Jesus' words when he returns? And enough was the answer the missionary gave. When he returns, he will shout enough. Enough suffering, enough starvation, enough terror, enough death, enough indignity, enough lives trapped in hopelessness, enough sickness and disease, enough time. Enough. But the Kaiser, again, didn't come to do that. He didn't come to Jerusalem to change lives. He really didn't even care for the people he met in Jerusalem. He didn't come for them. But again, Jesus did. Jesus did come to Jerusalem for those he loved. And Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back again for those that he loves. There's an old gospel song with the words that says, "The King is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now I see his face. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. Praise God, he is coming for me." Well, the King is coming. He's coming for those who belong to him. And the question tonight would be, is do you belong to him? He is coming back for you. And again, the question is are you ready for his return? Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we urge you to make that decision, coming to being baptized, walk newness of life. If you are a Christian and need the prayers of the congregation, now would be an opportune time to make those known as well, as together we stand and we sing.